Bonjour, ça va. If we've not met, yes, my name is Charlie Salamone, the lead pastor here. And, we have a holiday tomorrow, yeah? It's a Canadian Thanksgiving. Wait. Do you call it Canadian Thanksgiving or just Thanksgiving? Just Thanksgiving. So, of course, I'm from the United States, by the way, if you don't know, from Wisconsin. Of course, growing up, we also celebrated Thanksgiving. Not Canadian Thanksgiving, but real Thanksgiving. But, sorry, every year I can't help doing that. But we did, of course, and I'll be honest, it wasn't my favorite holiday. I didn't come from a Christian family, so there wasn't the spiritual aspect. I didn't have extended family where we lived, so there was no one visiting. There's no presents or candy, so it's not one of the big three, you know, holidays. There was some special food, but it came with a cost in my home because my mom, after everyone was sitting at the table and we're about to eat, my mom would say, okay, first let's go around the table and say what we're thankful for. Mom, I hate this. You know, it's like my brother, I'm thankful for family, and my sister, I'm thankful for friends, and the other sister, I'm thankful for my home. And it's like, they're taking all the good ones. And then, you know, it gets to me, and it's like, I don't feel, right now I just want to eat. I don't like this. I don't like people looking at me. I don't like having to do this. And my mom's like, say it, your turn. Say what you're thankful for. And I don't know what it is. I think it's everyone, but I know me, when I am in a situation where I'm supposed to express something that I don't particularly feel, it's really uncomfortable, you know? And honestly, for a lot of people, church can feel that way, you know? You walk in on Sunday morning, people are standing around like singing. Some of them have their hands in the air. And you might be like, I just woke up and I had a hard week. And if you're new to church, then it's especially weird, you know, like everyone's like singing and you can feel that same feeling, right? Like, okay, I understand I'm supposed to feel happy and I'm supposed to sing now, but I don't necessarily feel it. What do you do? Because in the Christian life, you're supposed to sing. But maybe you don't feel like singing. What do you do? Good news. What's the good news? There's a psalm for that, yeah. If you've been with us, the psalms in the Old Testament, the psalms are, they are songs. They are scripture given to us, but they're also songs. And they address so many different things in life. And it's kind of the name of the series and something I've been saying every week that I'm up here. There's a psalm for that. So when you're supposed to sing and have joy, which we are, but you don't necessarily feel it, there's a psalm that meets you where you're at. So we're going to look at that psalm. It's the Thanksgiving psalm. And I'm going to pray and then God's going to guide us. Father God, we are here because you have called us here, Lord. You have called us to come and to hear the truth and to celebrate you, to worship you. That's what we want to do, God. Just as Jesus has told us that you are looking for people to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, we ask you to do that in us, do that in our hearts so that our praise, our worship, our thanksgiving would be from the heart. It would be felt, it would be expressed as you want it, Lord. Do that miracle in us again, Lord, and perhaps for the first time, do that miracle in us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, Psalm 100. Let's go ahead and read it. Psalm 100, it goes like this. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So that's the psalm. It's just five verses. And it probably didn't show up on the screen. But actually in your Bible before the psalm, it says something like a psalm for giving thanks. A psalm of thanksgiving. That's actually part of the scripture. So it was really easy to pick which psalm to do this week because it's the Thanksgiving psalm and it's, you know, Thanksgiving. So anyways, what did we just read? We saw a bunch of words like shout, worship, praise, give thanks. Now, the Old Testament's in Hebrew, this is the Old Testament, and the Hebrew form of these verbs are all imperatives, which is just a fancy, smart way of saying these are commands. They're not suggestions. This is God saying, praise, shout, worship, give thanks, and not just like, you know, externally, but it's like, it says, do it joyfully, do it, sing joyful songs, do it with gladness. Okay, so is this like at the table and my mom is like, say you're thankful and say what you're thankful for, you know? Is that what's going on here? Where God's just saying, be thankful, be happy, do it, say it. Is that where we're at? I'm gonna tell you this. It's not that. That's not what's going on because Christianity, as given to us by God, is not a religion that comes from a law above us. We don't live by a law above us. We live by a spirit within us. As in, we don't live based on rules that we must simply submit to. We live by a spirit given to us from within. And actually, if you see it just as commands, be joyful, be glad. Is that even possible? Is it even possible to just turn on the joy, turn on the gladness because we're supposed to? That's not what joy and gladness is. It's not what it comes from. However, Jesus had said it. John chapter 4, and I said it when I was praying. The Father is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth, as in from the heart. Joy, gladness. That is indeed what is expected. Not just external obedience. You can raise your hands, you can sing, that's not good enough. What he wants is songs of gladness, songs of joy. And here is where we can't do it without God's help. But the good news, the uniqueness of Christianity, I'll even say it that way, the good news is, John chapter 7, Jesus stood up at the feast. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of him, or some translations say out of his belly, or out of his innermost spirit, out of his innermost spirit will flow rivers of living water. The gift of the Holy Spirit in our innermost being, it will flow. The joy, the gladness, all that is required of us will be given to us and will flow out of us. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. We do not do our religion just because there's a command in the sky saying, do it, give thanks, praise, be a good person, blah, blah. All those things are good, by the way. Be a good person, yes. Praise, yes. Thanks, yes. But it's not enough for us to actually bring forth what God wants.
Because he wants it in spirit and truth. He wants it from the heart. But the good news is, as Jesus said, out of us it will flow. Everyone who believes in me. So thus far, we've seen we have a command, we have an expectation to praise from the heart. And the good news is, Jesus said, if we believe in him, it will flow through the Holy Spirit given to us. Okay, sounds great. So let's do it. Okay, I could say like, well, let's do it. Let's, Holy Spirit, boom. You know, like, do it. Come down on us. Fill us with that joy. And he can. And sometimes he does. Sometimes he does it just like that. Sometimes it's as simple as just, it's like a zap, okay? Sometimes God can just do it when he wants, and we can almost just be minding our own business. You see examples of things like that in the Bible where the Holy Spirit falls on people in unexpected ways. That could happen, and it does sometimes. But as I've observed, that's not the usual way that the Holy Spirit brings forth that which is promised, the joy, the gladness. That's not usually how it works. Because what we're talking about is a spirit given to us in our innermost being, but we are people with minds, with bodies. These things are connected. So very often, the normal way, as I've observed, and as I understand from the scriptures, the normal way that the Holy Spirit comes alive in us is through our minds. It's through our minds. What did Jesus say? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Spirit of truth, that's one of the names for the Holy Spirit. It's not simply just, suddenly I'm happy, I'm joyful, and I don't know why. That's actually not it. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. It's, my eyes have been opened to something true. It's amazing. I can grasp it. I can see it. I can feel it. Hallelujah. That is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, how do we get that? Psalm 100 is here to help us. So let's look at it closer. Let's look at just the first three verses. The first three verses, once more, we have a command. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. So worship, do it joyfully, do it glad. Keep going. Now that the Lord, know, here we are. Know that the Lord is good. Or know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are the people, the sheep of his pasture. So what we have here in these three verses is a formula that's going to repeat itself in the last two verses, I'll tell you in advance. There's a formula of do it, worship him, do it, worship him. And here is why. Or to say it another way, do it, worship him, praise. And this is the truth that the Holy Spirit may stir in you to be able to grasp. This is where the worship will come from. This is the truth that will set you free. Okay, what do we have? Let's look at verse 3. So verse 3 is the verse that's supposed to inspire, by the Holy Spirit's help, this kind of worship from the heart. So verse 3, I'm going to read verse 3 again. Verse 3 says, know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So this is actually collectively seems to be making one point in these different things. The Lord is God. The Lord is the covenant name for God. Don't have time to explain what that is if you don't know, other than to say this is the name. This is God's like personal name. As in maybe you have people that kind of like know you formally, and then maybe you have personal, like in your family, and maybe they have names for you that the people outside don't have, you know, personal, very personal names. That's one way of saying it. As in, this is God's personal name for his special people, whom he has promised himself to. That's the point, and you see that in here where he says, Know that the Lord, our God, the Lord is the name, our personal God is God. Know that. And with that, it is he who made us. And here, this isn't simply talking about he created us like he created the trees and the stars and such. This is about he made us his people. He made us a people. So know that the Lord God is God, our God is God, and he made us. And you go deeper into this when you keep reading more what it says. And it says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So you see the same point is in, it's not just he made us his, we are his. He is our God and we are his people. This is, again, covenant language. Song of Songs, I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. As in God belongs to me and I belong to him. Like we're his. We're his special possession. And look what else that is with this. Look at this kind of metaphor or illustration. It says, I just read it. I want to say it again though. It says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So we are his sheep. He's our God. We are his people like his sheep, like the sheep in his pasture. Okay, so that's the truth. But as I looked at this and I thought, like, what is the take home? What is the point for me? What do you want me to get from this? We're digging at this scripture, trying to unearth, trying to remove the rocks from which the well can spring. What is the point for us? And I thought about it, this illustration of us being his people like his sheep. We're the sheep in his pasture. And I saw in both the Old Testament before Jesus and in the New Testament, the words of Jesus, this idea is repeated and the take home is the same. This idea of him being the shepherd and we being the sheep, it's repeated. Jesus said it this way, and it's very nice. Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. That little flock is kind of like you who are vulnerable, you who are weak. But it's also just, it's endearing, isn't it? Like, little flock, fear not. And in the Old Testament, you have the same thing. In Psalm 23, it's very well known. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod, your shepherd rod, your shepherd staff, they comfort me. There's a truth here. The take home is comfort rather than fear. Fear works in us in ways we don't even realize. I'm convinced of that. Fear often is active under the surface in our spirits in ways we don't even realize. But this is a truth. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to give us. Instead of fear, comfort. Fear not, little flock. I don't know when it started, and I never intentionally chose to do this, but when I pray with my little ones, when I'm tucking them in at night or at the dinner table, when I'm praying with the family, I've noticed that I always start with the same thing. Like, I don't necessarily plan out when I'm going to pray. I just open my mouth and see where we end up, you know? A lot of the times. And I've noticed recently, I always start my prayers the same way. Lord God, thank you that you take care of us. It's a truth that when I say that when I'm praying because I want my kids to grasp that, because I want to grasp that, because I want to hold on to that. You take care of us like the sheep in your pasture. We don't have to worry. We don't have to worry in this life. There's Walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There's trouble everywhere. There's things that could go wrong everywhere. We don't have to worry. He's with us, taking care of us. Thank you that you take care of us. Now here, I can say this. You can hear it. You can read it. You can read the words of Jesus. Fear not, little flock. But this is where we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate these truths to our heart, to help us grasp the things God has said, so that we would know that which we have. It's very easy to hear it. It's very easy to say it. Don't be afraid. God's with us. But the promise is that rivers of water would flow out of this truth. Father God, let your Holy Spirit live in us with this truth. Live in us with this truth that we need not fear, for you are with us. So comfort. Comfort in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let comfort live in us.
Let's keep going. So that's the first three verses. The last two verses. It says this. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So once more, the call is to praise him and to give thanks with glad and joyful hearts. And we know this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us by showing us things that are true, showing us in ways that our hearts can grasp. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we're looking at the things that are supposed to bring forth that flood, that fountain. Here it says, know this. So it's, again, the same formula. Do it, worship, enter his gates with thanksgiving, courts of praise. This is the truth in which the Holy Spirit would like to illuminate. For the Lord is good. Because he's good and his love endures forever. He's good. He's good. I'm going to tell you something about me when I was younger, and maybe sometimes it's still true. When I was younger, I really used to like to argue. Kind of wanted to be a lawyer, to be honest. I like to argue, and that was true before I was a Christian, and I would argue with Christians. I would go to Bible studies to argue with them. And how I became a Christian is another story for another time. But after I became a Christian, then I would argue with people who were not believers. I would argue with, you know, atheists and such. Or I would argue with people of other religions, people who believed in things apart from the Bible. Well, yesterday, a knock on my door. Yesterday, a knock on my door, and it was the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I don't know what you know about Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't have time to get into all of that right now, but they carry a Bible, but the God they believe in is very different than the God of the Bible, and the Jesus they talk about is very different than the Jesus in the Bible. And the good news that we know, it's not in their teaching, and I don't have time to get into all that, but I can tell you that's the truth. And the Jehovah's Witness knocked on my door, and I ain't gonna lie to you. There was something inside of me that was like, you knocked on the wrong door. Where I was like ready. I was like, let's do this, you know. But I was busy. I couldn't do that. I had to leave for our neighborhood group. But even more so, I've come to learn that arguing approach that I want to do, that kind of stirs in my flesh, so to speak, it usually doesn't accomplish anything good, because that which that is keeping us from life,
whether it be the atheist or the one in false religion, like who is knocking on my door, that which keeps us from life is not simply a matter of wrong knowledge, you know, up here. I mean, it is, but that's not the deeper cause. The deeper cause is not, it's not something that we can fight about, as in it's not simply a failure to understand that our God is real. That's not the problem. The deeper problem, you can call it the cosmic battle for the hearts and souls of mankind. The deeper problem is not simply that we don't know God is real. The problem is we don't know that God is good. That is the battle in the hearts of mankind. The thing that sent us into this pitfall of sin, if you know the beginning of your Bible, the serpent, the deceiver, lied about the character of God. He just wants to control you. He just wants to dominate you. And his religion is really just trying to keep you from your true fulfillment. That's what the serpent said. And that lie still works. I don't have time to get into it, but if you investigate religions such as the Jehovah's Witnesses and you look at actually the fruit of it, they don't believe in a kind, forgiving, loving God. They may say that they do, but the fruit of it shows they don't. And that's what you find in empty religions. There is not goodness. And sadly, if we're not careful, that can be the case for us. We can come to church. We can sing about a good, loving, forgiving God. But such a God might not really dwell in us. Or it's a God that we don't keep very close. We forget. That was historically the problem with God's people. You read the Old Testament, like, that was the problem. It was the same lie that the serpent brought in the beginning. The same cosmic battle continued. God called for himself a special people to come out of Egypt. You know the story. And they walked through the Red Sea. And they saw miracle after miracle. And they would run out of food, and he'd give them food miraculously. They'd run out of water, he'd give them water miraculously. But each time they ran out of what they wanted, each time they ran into trouble, each time they're like, oh no, today's going to be a hard day. What am I going to do? They reverted in their hearts to this idea that God wasn't good. And it all came to a head. You can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses is speaking to the people. Deuteronomy chapter 1, and he says, In your tents, you grumbled, and you said, it's because the Lord hates us that he brought us here. It's because he's against us. Now, I don't think too many of us would necessarily verbalize that feeling like God's against us. I don't think we'd say that, but I think very often, when the joy that should be flowing is not flowing, if you start to investigate your heart and what's really going on, many, many times, that's the very thing that the liar is trying to tell you. That he's not for you. That he's not with you. That he's not good. This is the truth that the Holy Spirit wants to illuminate in us. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. When we fail, he forgives. Jesus came What does it say? God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners. Or actually, if you read the whole passage, it says, while we were his enemies. While there was nothing good in us. When we didn't love him, he loved us. And you know, if you're doing this Christian life in any capacity, you want to serve him, right? You want to live for him. What we read is, even when you didn't, even when your heart had no interest in living for him, it was then he loved us. It was then he gave himself for us. The cross where he died for our sins, where he paid the penalty of what we owe, where justice was satisfied. The purpose of the cross is also meant to demonstrate the love of God. Having loved his own, he loved them until the end. Jesus, what did he say? He said, love one another as I have loved you. Here again, in ourselves, we reach the end of what we can do. Meaning, I can talk about this loving God. I can sing about this loving God. I can read about this loving God. The ancestors in the Exodus, they walked through the Red Sea and that wasn't enough. They saw it with their eyes and that wasn't enough. There's something in our nature. This is the sinful nature. There's something in our nature that finds it very difficult to trust that God loves us and he takes care of us and he's not going to stop taking care of us. There is something in our nature that does that. But the good news is that Jesus has said, all who believe in me, as the scriptures have said, out of their innermost spirit will flow rivers of living water. God, do it. Our desire is to worship you in spirit and truth. Do it. Do this work in us. Help us see. Help us grasp. Help us believe in our innermost spirit. Help us believe in the love that you have for us. And help us believe that that love will endure forever. Forever you will take care of us. Forever you will be our God. Forever we will be your people. Forever, Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let that truth flow from us. So that's the formula. That's what you see. Worship, this is the truth that should illuminate and bring that forth by the power of the Holy Spirit. Worship, give thanks. Give thanks by knowing this, that his love is with you and endures forever. So in Psalm 100, if we are going to apply this, if we're going to apply this truth, how shall we apply it? Well, first, when you find yourself in the world, as in around people who don't know, or maybe around people who have forgotten, whether this is around Christians who are perhaps walking in discouragement and walking with their heads down, or you are with people who don't know him in any way, non-believers. Understand that the truth that you must communicate with your mouth and with your lives even more so is that our God is loving and forgiving and kind. That needs to be the truth that we live. The world has seen enough cold religion. The world has seen enough religion that is not marked by kindness. So we need to live this out. But the most clear way that we can apply this is by shouting, worshiping. Angela and team, come on up. The most natural way we can apply this is by doing it, right? Now, you can go get your kids if you want, but Angela, yesterday, I was at her house for our neighborhood group, and she made a beautiful, did Will help making that table? Will and Angela together had this table, this Thanksgiving table set up that was just so beautiful. We did Thanksgiving together as a neighbor group, Canadian Thanksgiving, real Thanksgiving, see? And it was so wonderful. But then Angela said, let's go around the table and say what we're thankful for. And I'm not gonna lie, that was part of me that was like, not this again. I fled the country to get away from this stuff. You know, that's why I came here. I'm just kidding. No, but there was something inside me that didn't want to do that. But I want to tell you something. The spirit that he has given us, Jesus said, from your innermost spirit will flow rivers of living water, innermost. So even though I was feeling like, oh, I don't want to do this, this makes me uncomfortable, I knew that there is a deeper spirit alive in us, in me, in us. Right now, you might be thinking, okay, it's time to worship. Shout. I don't know if that's really for me. Worship with gladness, with joy. Know this. What you're feeling right now, know this. There is an innermost spirit deeper than that, that transcends that, alive in you, given by Jesus. From that spirit, speak. Because I can tell you, when it was my turn, it was wonderful. The truths of God flowed out of me, okay? Now it's your turn. As in, now it's your turn. We are together going to give thanks. One more thing before we do. Jeff Day said on Wednesday, October 29th, we're going to have a feast. During that time, we're actually going to have like a mic where I'm going to actually invite people to come one after the other, and just share thankfulness of what God has done in your life. And so maybe be giving that some thought of how you could do that in like a minute or two, because we're probably going to have a long line of people. So be ready. If you have children, have your children ready, okay? Because I would love to have a bunch of kids on that day. So once more, that is the 29th. That'll be during our feast in the gym. You'll hear more about that later. But for now, I'm going to get off this stage. Let us shout for joy. Let us worship with gladness. Let us come before him with joyful songs. Let us enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. By the power of the Holy Spirit, let us do it from our innermost spirit, whom you have given us, Jesus. Amen.